Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4. My message today, this morning, is admittedly not a very, what you might say, happy, feel-good kind of message, but I believe it is one that is much needed. Because I'm going to be preaching today on the topic of anger. Anger. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 5. So I invite you to follow along as I read aloud. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down through verse 16. The Bible says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are going to discuss a topic today from your word that each of us struggle with to one degree or another. And Lord, we need to know how you instruct us to handle our anger. Lord, that we would do right and that we would honor you by being Christ-like in this particular area of our life. So Lord, help us today to understand your word, to take it to heart, and to live it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by making this statement. There is such a thing as righteous anger. However, much of the anger that we experience and express does not fall into that category of righteous anger. Most of the time, human anger is unrighteous, selfish anger. And this sinful anger creates a whole host of problems in our lives and hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. James 1:19 and 20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." A pastor by the name of Robert Jones, in a devotional entitled Calming Your Heart, wrote this. He said, more than 35 years of counseling have led me to this statistical conclusion. One out of one people struggle with anger. I think all of us would echo his assessment. And the devastating effects of our sinful anger are very vividly demonstrated here in Genesis chapter 4 with the story of Cain and Abel. God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, because Abel's sacrifice was according to the pattern that God himself had set, while Cain's sacrifice was one that he deemed best, but did not line up with the pattern that God set. And as a result of that, instead of taking responsibility for his sin, Cain became very angry at the whole situation, including angry at his brother. We know this because the Bible says that he was wroth. He was filled with wrath, verse number 5. His countenance fell. There was a visual change in Cain because of his anger. So God comes to him with a loving rebuke. Notice in verse 6 how God begins the conversation with Cain by asking a question. Why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? God beginning the conversation here with a question, just like he had done for Cain and Abel's parents. Adam, where art thou? God asked this question not for his own information, but to start a conversation to get Cain to repent. However, Cain did not repent. God rebukes him in verse 7 and tells him that if he had done right, he would be accepted just like his brother. But if he had not done right, then there was sin that needed to be dealt with. But rather than repenting of his sin, there came a day that Cain and Abel were walking together, and Cain in his anger rose up against Abel and slew him. You see, Cain's sinful anger was at its core a rebellious refusal to take responsibilities for his actions. You know, we do not like to admit fault. We don't. We really like believing that we're right. And oftentimes, we will attack the person, the situation, maybe even the inanimate object that points out our faults. You ever tripped over something before and then turned around in anger and kicked it again? That does not make much sense, does it? But that illustrates what we do. And this sinful anger that we struggle with, instead of owning up to our mistakes, we shift the blame, we attack a diagnosis, we double down and we become harsh and hurtful. We lash out, attacking the messenger. Even if the messenger was just passively providing a contrast that revealed our faults, as was the case with Abel. There's no record here that Abel rebuked Cain and said, you know, Cain, that was wrong for you to do. No, Abel simply did what was right, and his brother hated him for it. The danger of anger really goes much farther than the harm or the hurt that we can cause one another or cause ourselves, though. Because we read this story of Cain and Abel, and if you're like me, the sin that stood out in my mind, and the worst part about this for so long in my thinking, was the fact that Cain was willing to commit murder because of his anger. I mean, honestly, Think about what he did there. There were four people on planet Earth at this point. He killed 25% of the human population. And we think, that's awful, that's terrible. Look how bad anger is, and that's true. But I submit to you this morning, that's not the worst part of what anger does. I think the worst part of what anger does is found in verse 16. When it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And there is no record that he ever came back into the presence of the Lord. See, the worst thing that anger does is it distances us from God. We need to humble ourselves and accept responsibility and not allow anger to destroy our relationships with God and with others. Today, I want to kind of look at this topic a little bit topically from Scripture in different places, but a little bit textually from the story of Cain. And just know this, we're not going to cover everything the Bible has to say about anger. It's really, once you start looking at what Scripture says about this topic, it's overwhelming how much God discusses it. So we're not going to cover everything the Bible says about anger, but hopefully what we do cover will help you, help me, to realize why it is so important that we not give in to the temptation to sinful anger. First of all, if you're keeping an outline, it'll be number one. Let's define anger. What exactly is anger? Anger is really such a complicated thing that it is hard to pin down one definition for it. We do get some clues scripturally that help us picture what anger is. When you look at, for instance, in the Old Testament, the words that are translated as anger or wrath, it has the idea, one of the words at least, has the idea of to wax hot or to kindle, as in to start a fire. So there's this idea of this heat, this combustion, this flaming up. And there's another word, I found this very interesting. Another word that's translated anger in some passages means the nose. It means the nose. And you put them together and it has the idea of a fire in the nose. And immediately you can get a picture of somebody who's lost their temper, right? You get this idea of a person who's turning red in the face, who's, you know, flaring up, and there's this visual change in them that it's very easy to detect. Well, those were the word pictures that are used in the Bible to translate as wrath or anger. Or in some cases, the phrase fret not is the same words that are used there. And so the idea here is that there is something that is causing this response in you that it is more than just an emotional response. It's something that affects you on a physiological level, as it's physically responding. And really, it is a full person response. Anger affects your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your soul, your spirit. It involves every single aspect of you. But what is it that is triggering this response? That makes this response anger versus, say, fear or grief? What is it specifically about anger that defines it in this way? Well, there is an element to anger that is consistent, and no matter what the situation or what degree of anger is being expressed, there is this particular element to it. It is a response to an injustice. Whether it's a perceived injustice or it is a real injustice, it is a response that says, that is wrong. As one author put it, it simply says, I am against that. That's what anger is. Anger is when you see something and you think it's wrong, and therefore you change because you want to change it. Is that making sense? And so there are all different ways that we can express anger. It's easy to read the story of Cain and say, well, yeah, he was angry. He was wroth, his countenance fell, he argued with God, he blamed everybody else but himself, and eventually he killed his brother. Obviously, he's angry. But there are other ways that we can express anger. But at the heart of it, it is a moral judgment. Because it's saying, this is wrong. We don't get angry when things are right, if we believe it's right, I should say. We don't get angry if we are happy about something and glad that things went the way we wanted it to. We get angry when things happen we don't like and we believe it's wrong. Biblical counselor by the name of David Pallinson wrote this, but in each variant of anger, we assess something that happens. We care, and we take the stance of critic, judge, activist, enemy, and plaintiff. We say, I disapprove. That's wrong. I feel offended, and I either want to make it right or get rid of it. This is what anger is. You're displeased with something that's happened. And it changes you because you want to change it. Now, Ephesians 4 tells us in verses 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I want to make another statement to you about anger that's very important for all of us to understand if we're going to understand anger biblically. And it's this. Anger is not inherently sinful. Anger is not inherently sinful, though our expressions of it often are. How do we know that anger is not inherently sinful? Because the Bible tells us over and over and over again how God is angry. God is angry at evil. In fact, Psalm 7 and verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. We are created in the image of God. And so there are things that God put in us that are designed to reflect God Himself and how He acts. One of the things that God created us with is the ability to identify wrong and the desire to make it right. And to work intensely or even forcefully to make what is wrong right. That is a God-given desire. God created us in His image. One author said, that image includes the capacity to react with displeasure toward real wrongs and to act forcefully to make wrongs right. We all have that. And used properly, it's a good thing. There are some things that ought to anger us. When we see the innocent being harmed, that ought to anger us. When we see injustice prevailing, that ought to anger us. Being angry is not a sin in and of itself. But anger has almost an exclusively negative connotation in our minds. Why is that? Because most of the anger that we encounter and express is sinful anger. That happens because of the fall. Like everything else, because of sin, Satan has taken something that God created to be good, to heal, to bring a remedy, which is what his anger ultimately does. It brings a remedy for the sinful condition of man. But Satan has warped that into something that is evil and that harms. So let's talk number two about differentiating anger, telling the difference between good anger and sinful anger. Again, since God can be angry, it's not a sin to be angry. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. But that also means that the opposite is true. There is such a thing as sinful anger. So how can we tell the difference? Especially since we are wired to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We always think, yeah, there's bad anger, there's good anger. I'm glad mine's the good anger. We always want to assume that we are right. How can we know the difference, though? There are two simple categories to consider. Jot these down. First of all, what are you angry about? That's the first thing to consider to determine whether your anger is right, godly anger. What are you angry about? And by the way, maybe we should add the word really in there. What are you really angry about? You know, you get cut off in traffic and you get angry. What are you angry about? Well, he cut me off. Yeah, okay, yeah, but why did that really make you angry? Well, now I'm going to be late. Okay, late for what? Why is this a life or death situation here? What's going on? And when you drill down deep enough, you find out that you just don't like being inconvenienced. So what are you angry about? What are you really angry about? Secondly, to know if your anger is righteous anger, is how are you expressing that anger? How did you handle your anger? Because it's possible to be angry for the right reason, but handle it in the wrong way. Let's think a little bit deeper about these two things. First of all, what are you angry about? Let me make this statement. Being angry at evil is good. Being angry at evil is good. There are lots of things that we ought to be angry at when we see all of the wickedness in the world that is causing harm, and that is taking away from the glory of God. But often we're not angry at evil. Often our anger is simply because we're displeased. It's because we don't like something. And there are a host of examples that we could give of this, but let's go back to the story of Cain here in Genesis chapter 4. Why was he angry? That's the question that God asked him. Why are you angry? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? What is the reason for this response? Was Cain angry because a real injustice had occurred? No. He was not angry because a real injustice had occurred. He was not angry at evil. He was angry because he didn't get what he wanted. He wanted to bring his own sacrifice to God from the produce that he had grown instead of following God's pattern of bringing a living creature that had been slain, a substitute. He wanted to do it his way, and God said, that's not good enough. And that's what made him angry. God, by doing that, was perfectly just. Who was wrong in this situation? We evaluate it from a distance. It's easy to say, was Abel wrong? Was God wrong? Were Adam and Eve wrong? Well, that narrows it down to just the only person left on the planet, right? It was Cain. He was in the wrong. His anger then was self-centered and ultimately rebellious. He wanted to be accepted on his own terms, and God didn't want to do that, and it made him mad. But God does not accept anyone on their own terms. We must come to God the way God says to come, that is through the sacrifice of a substitute. And we see that beautiful picture fulfilled in Christ and in the gospel. He came to this earth and gave himself in our place. He took our sins upon himself. He bore them in his own body on the tree. He did that for us. so that we could be saved from our sins, so that we could be accepted by God, not on our own terms, but on God's terms. Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What are you angry about? Cain was upset because he thought it was unfair and unjust that God accepted Abel and not his sacrifice. I think about the story of Jonah as well. This is a great example of ungodly anger. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah has just completed one of the most successful revival meetings in history. Accidentally, by the way. He went into Nineveh proclaiming, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the entire city turned to God. And in Jonah chapter 4, he's sitting up on the hillside complaining about it. He's mad because something's happened that he did not think was right. It was unfair, it was unjust, and he's mad. And God shows up in Jonah chapter 4, in verse number 4, and asks Jonah this question, doest thou well to be angry? Is this right, Jonah? How you're responding right now in this situation, is this the correct way to respond? Doest thou well to be angry? I'm just going to tell you, I know I need to ask myself that question a lot more. When I feel like something's wrong and it's changing me because I want to change it, I need to stop and say, doest thou well to be angry? Are you angry about the right thing for the right reason? Of course, Jonah thought he had every reason to be angry because these Ninevites were now not going to be punished, and he thought they should be punished, and now that they're getting mercy, and he didn't think that was right. However, when he needed mercy, God and was merciful to him, he was fine with that. And then, of course, he had this plant that died, and that wasn't fair. And now it's hot, he's far from home, and he doesn't even get to see the city burn. That was Jonah's thinking. What he was angry about was wrong. He should have been rejoicing in the mercy of God, that that whole city full of people got to experience God's mercy just like he had. But instead, he was angry. Here's a principle. Look for the seed of self in your anger. Let me say that again. Look for the seed of self. Because if your anger can trace back to you and how you feel and what you think and what you want instead of to God, then your anger is sinful anger. You realize that you're angry at the traffic because it's an inconvenience to you. You're angry at the person who disrespected you because it made you look bad. You're angry because you were overlooked for a promotion that you believed you deserve. You're angry at your spouse because you don't believe they're paying you the attention that you ought to be paid. And on it could go. I think there could be other sources of sinful anger. But that's one I think is very familiar to all of us. And when we're angry without a cause, or that is without a good godly reason, the anger that comes out of that is going to be that murderous, hateful anger that Jesus warned about in Matthew 5. He said, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What are you angry at? Secondly, differentiating our anger, you need to evaluate how you're handling that anger. Do you calmly, gently, and meekly attack the problem? Or do you go after people with an intent to punish them and make them pay? That is a big difference. Again, back to the story of Cain. Cain could have attacked the problem, right? The problem was his sacrifice was not sufficient. He could have solved that problem by offering the correct sacrifice, but that's not what he did. Instead, he attacked a person, his own brother. Literally, attacked him and murdered him. Think about how illogical this is. Anger perceives an injustice. But when that injustice is not a true injustice, it causes us to commit a true injustice. Abel was innocent, yet his brother killed him. You see, unrighteous, ungodly anger isn't weak. Don't misunderstand me. Godly anger is often overwhelmingly forceful. But God always acts graciously and for our good. Doesn't mean that you can't take a firm stand for the truth. Doesn't mean you cannot fight for what is right. But you must do it with the right motive to express God's goodness and God's grace in the end. Even God, when He chastens us, He does it for our good, though no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But when we lash out in fury, in malice, to punish and to make someone pay, we are expressing anger in an ungodly manner. Look at the story of Cain. Notice some details about what he did with his anger here. First of all, it's not explicitly stated, but we know from the story that he brooded over this anger. God came to him and addressed it with him, and he argued with God about it. He wouldn't accept the rebuke. And then sometime after that, he's walking with his brother, and that anger is still there. It hasn't been dealt with. He became bitter, rebellious against God. He argued on two occasions. He even maligned God in a backhanded manner. He became violent and ultimately killed his brother. Now, thankfully, our anger does not usually go to that extreme, but understand that unrighteous anger is in that same vein as Cain's unrighteous anger. I found this list of sinful anger expressions that I found helpful. I want to share it with you. Six common, the author said, wavelengths within the spectrum of bad anger. So different expressions, if you will. How about this one? Number one, irritability. It's anger on slow simmer, he says. Do you live with someone who's easily set off, or are you grouchy? That's sinful anger. Number two, arguing in that disagreeable manner that he said, she said, that often characterizes interpersonal friction. Anger, quote, is the emotion that inhabits interpersonal conflict, and it takes two to fight. Number three, bitterness. Bitterness expresses how long anger can last. People recycle old hurts, nurse grievances and grudges, and never get over it. Resentment is another word that fits in this category. Number four, violence. Violence expresses the sheer destructiveness of angry behavior. Anger can hurt, destroy, or even kill, and often finds pleasure in inflicting the punishment and the pain. The word malice is a good word here. Number five, passive anger is still anger. Hides behind surface appearances and beneath conscious awareness. As long as it's undetectable by the person who's angry, it remains inadmissible and unaddressable. And number six, self-righteous anger enjoys the empowering feeling of getting in touch with honest emotion and expressing it freely. Feels good to let it out, and it often gets results. All of these are different ways that we can express unrighteous anger. But why are they unrighteous? Because it all comes back to self. To me, what I want, how I feel, what I think should happen. Colossians 3, 8 and 9 is a good place to look, where these really are the works of the flesh, that we're to put away malice and blasphemy and envy and strife. And going back to Cain, we see many of those elements demonstrated. That unresolved anger resulted in the lingering bitterness and resentment. It shifted to blame, and he attacked the diagnosis instead of the problem. And it's amazing how many times we get angry because our own faults or our shortcomings, our sins, are even unintentionally pointed out through the actions of others. Sometimes it's just that their righteousness highlights our sin and we hate it. Abel was innocent, but Cain punished Abel for Cain's own crimes. Turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." See, Abel made Cain feel exposed, vulnerable, weak, and insufficient. And so Cain attacked him. His own works were evil. And when we go after the person to punish them, instead of attacking the problem to correct it, we are expressing anger in an ungodly way. So number three, let's conclude with this. We've defined it, we've differentiated it, now let's diagnose it. What is the real problem with anger here? Is the real problem that it damages relationships? That is a problem. Almost every relationship breakdown can be traced back to anger, either not handled properly or anger that was not godly anger in the first place. That's a problem. Is it the damage that it causes when we lash out to others and when we express our anger in the wrong way? That is a problem. But the real problem and the real danger is that anger reveals a disconnect between God and us. Anger reveals a rebellious heart. Think of it this way. Anger is like the check engine light on your car. If you're driving down the road and the check engine light comes on, that's an indicator that there is a problem somewhere in your vehicle. You know what sometimes people will do? They'll get some black electrical tape and they'll cover that part of the dash where they don't see it anymore. Does that solve the problem? Well, if you believe the only problem is that the light is on, then you might believe that that solves the problem because you can't see the light anymore. It's amazing how many people handle anger that way. How many countless books and courses have been written and developed for anger management? Why is that? Because the world wants to put tape on the engine, check engine light. When really the deeper problem is there's a disconnect between you and God. And that can be summed up in these words: you have a rebellious heart. You have a rebellious heart. You want things done the way that you want them done. What you think is right is what is right, and therefore everything must come in line with that. And when you're angry, rather than letting God call the shots, rather than letting Him determine what is wrong and make it right, you place yourself in the position of judge. You become the arbiter of truth, rather than submitting to God and the truth as He tells it. You tell yourself lies, and then you perpetuate the lies that you've been told to yourself, and you share them with others, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. One of the most astounding things to me in the story of Cain is when God asks him, "Where is your brother?" And he says, "I don't know." He is talking to the omniscient creator God of the universe, and he thinks he can get away with lying? And you're like, really? He's told himself the lie so long, "I've been wronged," that he can't even see how he's wrong when he tries to lie to God. Ed Welch wrote this: "Angry people are confident they are right and the other person is wrong. The angrier they are, the more confident they are in their rightness. And there's no reason to seek help when you are right." Boy, isn't that so true. Now think about this picture here of a judge in a trial. What does the judge do? They sit behind the bench and they preside over the trial. And they are the ones who evaluate the evidence and in many cases have the ability to determine who's guilty and who's innocent. The judge himself cannot be found guilty of the charge that the defendant's being tried for, you understand, all right? If you had a speeding ticket and you went to court to challenge it, the judge in your case cannot be found guilty of your ticket. You get that, right? Okay? When you make yourself the judge, what you're doing is saying, "I'm immune. I am innocent by virtue of the fact of who I am. And I'm not going to be found guilty in this case." That's what we do when we make ourselves the judge. And that's what Cain did when he judged that it was wrong for God not to accept his offering. And his brother was wrong, apparently, for existing. Made himself the judge. Being a judge gives you immunity. You don't have to take responsibility when you're the judge. You get to declare what is right and what is wrong. In the same way that Cain refused to take responsibility for his wrong sacrifice, he would not then take responsibility for his brother's well-being. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my job to keep track of my brother?" And behind that, you got to wonder, was there a little bit of a jab? "I thought you were supposed to take care of him, God." But at the very least, we know that Cain would not take responsibility, because anger, ungodly anger at its core, is a rebellious refusal to take responsibility for your own actions. It boils down to a prideful belief that pleasing myself matters more than pleasing God. I want to end with a great contrast. There's so much more we could say, but we're out of time. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And let's finish today, this morning, by looking at our Savior. Question for you, as you're turning to Hebrews 10. Was Jesus ever angry? Yes. I know it makes some people uncomfortable to answer the question yes, because our frame of reference for anger is so often sinful. But Jesus was angry on occasion that we read about in the Gospels. Okay? He flipped over tables in the temple courtyard. If you were a casual observer that day and you had no idea who this was and what was going on, you'd probably be thinking to yourself, "Why is that guy so mad?" Okay, he looked at the Pharisees and called them a bunch of hypocrites and a generation of vipers. He was very forceful. He even looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was Jesus ever angry? Yes, he was, but only for the right reasons and in the right way. Because here's the difference between Jesus' anger and our anger. Get this. Jesus was driven by the Father's will and not his own. That's the difference. So often my anger is driven by my will. What do I want in this situation? I want to get home. That's why they need to move all these orange barrels. off of I-20. Please. Right? Because it's what I want. Jesus was never motivated by his own will, only by the Father's will. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The night before Jesus was crucified, and he was praying in the garden, getting ready to go through the most unfair experience in history. He was going to become sin for us who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That's not fair. Psalm 107 tells us that God has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. God didn't give us what we deserve. God gave Jesus what we deserve. And Jesus, getting ready to experience the most unfair event in all of history, said, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. That's the difference. That's the difference. Will you surrender your desire to judge just as Jesus did? You're going to see real injustices and true wrong will be done to you, but you must handle it in God's way. Your flesh is going to imagine many more injustices when you don't get what you want. But you must deny your selfish will and surrender to God's. You see, Cain suffered the consequences of his anger for the rest of his life. He went out from the presence of the Lord. But Jesus came so that we could come back into the presence of the Lord. Don't be like Cain. Be like Christ.